And thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your mercy, you did not reject us. But in love, you embraced us, Lord, and provided a way for each one of us that we might know God, that we might have a relationship with His marvelous, wonderful Son who was willing to lay down His life on Calvary's cross, Lord, who was willing to give up the riches of heaven, to become a man, to become our kinsman redeemer. Lord, truly, we can say, who do we have in heaven and earth but Thee, Lord Jesus? We humble ourselves before Thee today, Lord Jesus. We would ask that, Lord, indeed You would anoint us. For Lord, it is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference in words that are shared and thoughts that are conceived. Lord, we look to Thee this morning. We would ask Your blessing upon us. And Lord, enlighten us to Your heart, to Your ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's very difficult to come out of a time of worship and talk about this matter of spiritual warfare in our adversary because, hey, our heart is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we know from the Word of God that we do have an adversary and that the Lord has encouraged us, as a matter of fact, to beware of him, to beware of his wiles, and to resist him that he might flee. The Lord in His wisdom has chosen, even though He's defeated him at Calvary's cross and overcame sin and death and rose from the grave, the power of death could not hold Him, He's chosen to left our enemy here. And He actually uses him. I'm so grateful that our Lord Jesus Christ has far more wisdom and intelligence than our adversary, who has much more than we do. Because we are under Him ultimately. His hand is upon our lives individually. His hand is upon our lives corporately. And praise God, His will be done, regardless of the resistance of our adversary. But we are encouraged, of course, to enter into this spiritual warfare. We are called to be warriors of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We are encouraged, as we've been reading, to put on the whole armor of God and to stand and withstand. Brothers and sisters, we've obviously been under tremendous attack. We've been involved in a very deceitful chess game with our adversary, not even being unknowingly, in the past couple of years, both corporately and individually. And that is one of the great tactics of our adversary, because he always chooses to remain hidden as much as possible until he's exposed by the light of God. He remains hidden in a way, and he comes in unknowingly, and he makes his insidious attacks on the people of God. And often we are taken by surprise, and we need to be aware. And that is what part of my burden is. And you know, brothers and sisters, often, as we come under these attacks, like we have in recent years, you can come into what I call the wall-eyed pike syndrome. Now, there's many syndromes around today. We've been able to define most of our ailments in the terms of a syndrome of some kind. And there is this thing called the wall-eyed pike syndrome. And I don't know if you're familiar with wall-eyed pikes, but it's a long fish. It's actually of the perch family. But it's long. It's got a long snout on it. It's an unusual-looking fish, and it's in the northern waters. I don't know. Some of y'all may have fished for these pikes over the years. John may have. I don't know. He's from Chicago. He caught one once. But the interesting thing about a wall-eyed pike is they have a ferocious appetite for minnows. I mean, they just apparently are very ferocious about going after minnows. And it's interesting, they've run some tests with a walleye pike, some experiments. And what they did is they put a walleye pike in a tank with minnows, and boy, he'd just eat them up. But then they did something. They put a glass plate halfway in the tank with the minnows on one side and the walleye pike on the other. And, of course, with his ferocious appetite, he started after these minnows, and, of course, he kept running in to that glass plate. And what happens to a walleye pike under this kind of circumstance and situation, he keeps going after. He has such great expectations and high expectations of being able to take these minnows and eat them, being fulfilled, and he keeps running into this glass plate, which is invisible to him, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he becomes very confused and disoriented, and eventually he stops trying. And you know what is even more interesting? Once the walleye pike has been faced with this for so long and becomes totally discouraged and becomes disoriented with all the confusion of he doesn't understand because he can't see this invisible plate. He doesn't know what's going on. And he accepts his condition that he can't get to these minnows. And you know what? Once that happens, they can pull the glass plate out. The minnows can swim all around the walleye pike, and he won't eat them. They can swim all around them, around him, and he has become so convinced in his mind that he cannot have these minnows any longer that he no longer tries. And some have actually known to starve to death just in a whole tank full of minnows. Because in the walleye pike's mind, he's lost all hope. And he's lost any concept of being able to eat the minnows anymore. I think that's an amazing picture of how our adversary works, brothers and sisters. We seek the life of Christ, and yet the enemy can work in such ways in our life to disorient us, to confuse us, to bring all sorts of circumstances into our lives, and we just kind of like we're hitting this glass plate, isn't it? And finally, we get to the point where in our minds, even though outwardly we might not think this, we accept the fact that it's basically hopeless. We're in a hopeless state, the walleye pike syndrome. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that what we are a part of is a tremendous battle. It's been going on down through the ages. And when we get into such personal situations, particularly when it applies to our personal life or even corporate life, may God enlighten us that somehow He can bring out that spiritual grit in our lives, that spiritual gut, I call it, that somehow recognizes that we're in a great fight. And the way through is not to stay in despair, but to respond to what is given to us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can get into a place that no matter how much encouragement we might receive, we still can't respond. But thank God, He's a God of mercy and grace, and somehow in our lives He gives us that little spark of grace that reignites that fire in our gut, in our spiritual gut. Pardon me for, I hope you don't think that's gross, but that's the way I see it. There is spiritual grit that's developed in all of us through our experiences with the Lord. And at some point in our life, He gets us down to that place of spiritual grit. Thank you, brother. And we somehow are able to move and respond. Brothers and sisters, we've all been called to be warriors in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we find that we've been wounded and taken out of the warfare. And we need to get back in to the battle. And that's my heart, that we not just allow the enemy to stomp on us, trample on us, and lie there in hopelessness. Because the victory has already been won. There is hope. There is victory in Jesus Christ. But I know in that condition, it's hard to lay hold of that. And brothers and sisters, we have to ask God for grace. For His mercy and grace that we can do that. Well, in this battle, because of the shortness of time, I won't reread Ephesians 6:10 through 18, but it talks about in this battle, in this warfare, we need to have a spiritual armor. God gives us all a spiritual armor, and we've already discovered that it's Christ Jesus. It's the life of Christ that we take on. So in this spiritual warfare, the armor becomes critical because it is Christ. We can't take Him on in our own strength, guaranteed, or we will become like the wall-eyed pike. So far, we've talked about our loins being girt about with truth, and we talked about that had to be practical. All these truths that we know about, the doctrines, the principles that we learn have to become practical in our life. The breastplate of righteousness. It covers the heart. It's always a heart issue with God. We've always got to have our heart right with Him. We've got to get it right with Him. And that in turn works out a righteousness, a practical righteousness in our lives. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. I think that it's very interesting. It says that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly in the book of Romans. In other words, brothers and sisters, in the midst of the battle, it is the God of peace. Often we find ourselves in tremendous turmoil in our own souls, but it says the God of peace is the victor. And in the midst of that, we can touch the God of peace and walk in victory in Christ Jesus. We've talked about the shield of faith. Faith is basically an entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our fundamental trust is. Not in ourselves, not in our own accomplishments, not in our past history with the Lord, but in the present, immediate situation. Our trust in Him must be active. It must be an active faith. We've talked about this matter of being passive, which is one of the greatest dangers to the Christian life. It's kind of this passive, the Lord is going to do things, and He will, but He waits for us with that little bit of faith to activate the power of God in our lives and in our midst. We're to look off unto Jesus, which we talked about. Well, today we come to this helmet of salvation. The mind. The helmet covers the head. It's the mind. And probably one area in our lives where the enemy has the greatest access is our mind. We know that he can put thoughts there. And he will put thoughts there. Our mind is critical. And it has to be covered with this helmet of salvation in order to be protected from the wiles of the enemy. Well, let me just read something here. You don't need to turn to it. I want to share something because this battle is immense. It's not that you're in... You know, we see often the immediate situation. And we're taken up with it, brothers and sisters. But often the immediate blinds us to the eternal. The immediate often blinds us to the eternal. Often we miss what God is after and God is doing because we get so wrapped up in the immediate that we don't see past that and see what's behind it and try even to see to what God is trying to gain out of this situation. So we always have to be aware in all of our circumstances that we not be consumed but rather that the Lord would give us understanding and wisdom and vision to see beyond the immediate, to see what is behind it, and not only that, to see what God's purpose is in it, to see what He is doing. May He give us that kind of wisdom. Well, the battle has been going on for ages. And just reference these, Isaiah 14:12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting with the 14th verse, thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that thee were created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Brothers and sisters, in ages past, even before time began, something happened in the heavens that affects us even today. And that is the angel, the covering angel, one who guarded close the face of Jesus Christ, apparently. He was the covering angel. And he was apparently one of the most beautiful creatures that God had ever made, and full of wisdom. And as he was there in that place, as he beheld Christ, as he beheld the position that Christ held in the Father's eyes, he began to consider himself. And he began to think that he was being somehow shortchanged, that he should be in that position that Christ was in. And something happened. Self. Self-consideration. The self-life was activated in this covering angel called Lucifer, and he became Satan. He's called the Lord of Darkness, the ruler of this world. It says the whole world lies in the wicked one. Brothers and sisters, he, along with a third of the angels who had followed him, were cast out from before God. And apparently Satan took up his domain over what region had been accounted to him in this universe, which is the world. And the universe probably as we know it today was under his domain at that time. And he retreated back onto this earth. And if we read the history from Genesis, and I know some may disagree with this, but this is the way I see it, that as a result of that, whatever was here on the earth, whatever may have been here at that time, fell into darkness and chaos. Now, darkness and chaos is never a part of God's creation. But once the enemy had this thought of exalting himself above Christ, a ripple went through this universe that we feel the effects of even to this day, even though it occurred even before the ages began, before time was marked. It says that the earth was in darkness and in chaos, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Lord moved. And the Lord restored this earth. Because if you'll remember the verse 1, he says he created. But in verses 2 and on, you'll begin to see that what he's doing is restoring what is already there. And the Lord works to restore. And finally, he brings in something new. Man. He creates man in his own image. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what impact that has on you, but it should have a tremendous impact on us that in the heart of God, man was in the heart of God. He was going to use man in his great plan of restoration. He created man in his own image, and what did he tell him? He says, have dominion over the earth. Man was to have dominion over the earth. He was to partake of this tree of life, and in having the life of God, be able to have dominion over all the animals of the earth, including Satan. And to be able to put Satan out. He was going to use man to destroy his enemy. Amazing work and plan of God that he's brought us into. Well, we know how quickly our adversary moved. We don't know how long it was before he appeared in the garden where God set Adam and Eve. But through his subtlety, through his deceitfulness, through the thoughts that he planted in the mind of Eve, he perverted God's will. Eve fell under the deceitfulness of Satan and actually fell in the same way that Satan did. Self. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the whole creation and that fall, I want you to know this, the whole creation became under a curse. And the power and authority was given back into the enemy's hands over man. What a tragedy. And brothers and sisters, it was all because of self-life. Oh, our adversary has such great ground. Well, he said, I will be like the Most High. He injected this same poisonous thought into Eve. My will, my way, my purpose. I can live. I can handle this. I can do this. I don't need God. Now, I know she wasn't quite thinking in that way, but the poisonous thought of the enemy, how he works. The Lord has told us to deny self and take up the cross and follow Him. But instead of denying herself, she wanted this power and authority for herself, and she fell into sin and convinced Adam to do the same. And through that, the whole creation has fallen under the curse and into disruption and chaos and darkness. The Lord has asked us to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. Do we know what that means? Very simply, it means not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, Lord, but thine. Eve's response was wrong to the enemy. She considered herself instead of the Lord in that situation. And in considering herself, she fell. But you know, the Lord, thank God in His mercy, had a plan called redemption to redeem man. I've always been amazed, and I've said this many times before and probably will hear it many times from me again. I'm always amazed that God just didn't do away with man at that point. And the extent to which God went to redeem man to me is totally amazing. He sent His only Son.
to take on flesh and blood like we are, to be what is called our kinsman redeemer, and to offer Himself. What was the antidote to this poison? It's Christ. The only antidote to the self is Christ, because He is selfless. I think it's amazing. But you know, on the cross of Calvary, when He was actually before, He was in Gethsemane, and He was praying, "Not my will, but Thine, Lord, be done." What was He dealing with there? The Lord Jesus Christ was a holy one. He never sinned. He never committed any sin. Even in His 3 years, as He walked as a man, He did not violate anything of God. He did what God wanted Him to do. He heard the Lord. He responded to the Lord. He did not even act out of His own self. He says, "I can't do anything unless the Father tells me." He totally set aside His self-life. But I want you to know one thing. His self was perfectly pure. His own self-life as a man was perfectly pure and undefiled. But that life would become defiled, because it said that He would become sin. Brothers and sisters, that holy life became sin. I don't know how we can really describe that, what it would be like for one who had never seen sin, never known sin, to take on sin and to become sin, that God's judgment might fall on him instead of us. His holy self had to be offered up. He had to deny Himself, even to the death of the cross, brothers and sisters, where He became sin. This holy life, I don't know. We can't really understand the depths of that, can we? But that is what He gave up to redeem man, to bring us back to the place where we could be under His authority, where we could have His life, where we could begin to take dominion over this earth once again and to deal with our adversary, the enemy. But the self-life became the key, because it was the self-life, it was this poison of self that brought about man's fall. The enemy wants you. He's after you. Particularly because you're the Lord's. You carry the testimony of Jesus in your life, and He's out to destroy Jesus. "I will put myself above Him." Any testimony of Christ, He is out to destroy, individually and corporately. Where there wants to be some testimony to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is out to destroy it with all vigor and without mercy. I want you to know that, brothers and sisters. Our enemy is merciless. I think some of us have felt that in our lives personally. He's merciless. He will go to any extent to bring God's chosen ones under, to cause us to fall like He did Adam and Eve. That is where our battle is, brothers and sisters. He's out to control you. He wants your will. You know, in our lives, the Lord Jesus has so designed us. Boy, this is, I'm not getting anywhere. I've got so long and so short a time. But we have been given the power of choice. Even after you become a Christian, you still have the power to choose. And the two choices are very simple. It's Christ's will or self-will. It always boils down to that, doesn't it? If you think about it, it boils down to one thing. Is this Christ's will or my will? Self-will. Who's on the throne here? The seat of choice, I call it, that resides in every man's soul, and it is in your will. So, He's after your will. Now, with your mind, he can inject thoughts, but he can't directly assault the will. So how does he get to our will, brothers and sisters? The ground that he uses is the self-life. All that is his ground. He's comfortable there. Can we understand why he's so comfortable there? Because that is what he is. That is what he represents. His whole being is given to this thought of exaltation of self, of himself, of course, and the destruction of everything else. What he is after is to try to activate the self-life in us. And once he does that, he's got a highway into the will. Think about it. What was the temptation in the wilderness with our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, look, prove yourself. Listen to the enemy. Prove yourself. Prove you're the Son of God. Make bread. You're able to do that. You're the Son of God. Make bread. Jump off this pinnacle here. You know, just jump off the pinnacle and prove yourself. The angels will come and take care of you. I'll give you the whole world if you just worship me. Brothers and sisters, don't think that this is a promise that the enemy has just made to Christ. He made it to you and I. He says it again and again every day. You can have this world if you'll just worship me. I'll give it to you. You can have all of its pleasures. And I, just worship me. That's the danger of the world. Well, this whole thing, brothers and sisters, the whole tactic of the enemy with our Lord in the wilderness was to get him to act out of his own self. And the Lord was always faithful to God. He never acted out of himself. And he always challenged the enemy. And finally says, just, you know, be gone. Once he got to this matter of worship. The spiritual matter. You remember our Lord Jesus said that the enemy came but found nothing in me. When the enemy came, he wanted to attack our Lord Jesus, and the ground he was trying to use was his self-life, which in our Lord was perfect. I want us to understand that. But the Lord never used it. He was never drawn out of himself to act of himself. Nothing he found in me. Well, I hope we understand a little bit how the enemy works. He's after your will. He wants to control your will. He wants to control the choices you make. He wants to control your soul. And if he has your will, he has your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lord, forgive me for loving this world so much. Losing our soul, that is what the enemy is after. The citadel of your life, that castle where all the power resides in our soul is our will, and the enemy is after it. And the way he gets to it, brothers and sisters, is to activate our self-life. That's the way he gets to us. But how does he activate the self-life? Usually through our mind and emotions. I've already said he can plant thoughts there. Remember in one place, I can't remember the whole story, but maybe I shouldn't use it since I can't remember so well, but the Lord was talking to having a conference, and he said, you know, this king is I need this king to do certain things. And finally, one of the spirits stood up and said, look, I'll go and be a lying spirit in this king's mind. In other words, the enemy can inject his thoughts into our mind. And that's the way he gets to us. Now, our perfect illustration is Eve. The way he worked on our dear sister. Call her our dear sister because she's just like we are. We too have fallen. But what, how did he approach her? You know, he approached Eve. He said, "Has God said? Has God said you can't eat of the trees in the garden? Has God said?" What's a little bit of doubt, a little poison here coming? Just a little bit. Has God said? In other words, his approach to Eve's mind was to plant a seed of doubt there. And eventually it was followed by the lie, "You will not die if you partake of the tree of knowledge and evil, of good, the knowledge of good and evil. You will not die." That was the lie. The doubt was followed by a lie. And unfortunately, she bought into this. And finally, the enemy appealed to her self-life. "You will be like God. You will be like God. You are smart. You're intelligent. You're capable of controlling your own life. You're a smart woman. But you do lack one thing. You lack one thing. The knowledge of good and evil. If you just have the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll be like God. You'll be able to judge like God judges. You will be like Him. Your whole life will change and will alter because now, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situations, if you just have the knowledge of what's good in it and what's evil in it, you can resolve it and you'll be just like God. You just lack that one thing. And all you have to do is partake of this fruit. Isn't it a luscious looking fruit? Let me stir your emotions a little bit here. Isn't it luscious looking? How can it be bad? You just need to know what's good and what's evil. And you can resolve the issues of life. You can then live this life. And you can live it independently. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the knowledge of good and evil has only brought a curse on us because we're fallen. And even when we have some knowledge of good and evil, we don't have the entire knowledge. And we usually judge good and evil based on our own experiences. We become the measuring stick, not Christ. It's become our curse. The way God had provided was the tree of life. Brothers and sisters, which trees do we live by? Is it the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil? Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how many times in my own life personally, the Lord has brought me back to this thought in the very beginning of His book about there's only two paths for man. One is the tree of life and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And often we, as Christians, mix the two. Life. Brothers and sisters, when we're in touch with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the matter of good and evil, the Holy Spirit touches our heart and we begin to have that sensing in our heart. We don't need a bunch of rules anymore to understand what is good for us and what isn't good for us. The Spirit from within speaks to us. The way of life. But only, you know, you just need one thing, the knowledge of good and evil. Brothers and sisters, what a snare. What a trap. It appealed to her self-life. That was the ground they had. And she fell. And you know what? The enemy was so, so sly. He said, "Now, you lack this one thing, the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what? God is holding that back from you, isn't He? God is holding that back from you. Can you really trust God? Can you really depend on Him? and put your full trust. He's holding this back from you. This is your problem, Eve. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Lord in all of our own personal situations reveal by His light how this applies to us, that we not fall into the snare of the enemy. Because, brothers and sisters, it's the difference, obviously, between life and death. And man is in the middle by God's sovereign grace and mercy. One thing you lack. God's holding this back from you. He's the problem. Think for yourself. Go ahead and act on your own power. Take this very delicious looking fruit. Go ahead. You have a choice. Even God has given you that choice. It's God given. Take it. Use it. Choose for yourself. Choose you. He worked in Eve until self-desire became a passion in her heart. And she fell. She chose self-will instead of God's will. Because God had told her not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it would bring death. Brothers and sisters, you see why our mind needs this helmet of salvation. We're to deny ourselves. But the enemy is constantly working on us every day through our mind and emotions not to deny self, but to utilize self. And once he does that, he has our will. And we will choose him every time. In fact, if it's done enough in our life, it becomes a habit. And he has a tremendous lock and power on our lives and our will at that time. There's no strength in our will. Now, I don't mean willpower, but I mean strength in our will that comes from God himself. God can give us strength in our will. It's Christ. Well, I think that's why in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it speaks of bringing every thought into captivity. Remember that scripture? To the pulling, casting down of imaginations and strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. To the casting down of imaginations and strongholds. And then it says, bringing every thought into captivity. Now, we can go a little overboard with that, thinking, okay, every thought that I think now, I've got to think about it. And it can get you in a loop you'll never get out of, believe me. But we do, in our thought life, have to give it to the Lord. Lord, you know, make me aware. When the enemy assaults my mind, make me aware. Let me know that this thought is from him. Let me not just quickly and readily accept thoughts, because I need to bring everything under you, Lord Jesus, and submit it to you. Oh, may the blood of Jesus be on our thought lives, brothers and sisters. How much we let run through our minds that corrupts so much in our own hearts, individually and personally, that allows the enemy to activate our self-life, that causes us to lose our will to the enemy. And it's through. It's because we have not put on this helmet of salvation, and it's 12 o'clock, and we haven't got the helmet on yet. I don't know what to do exactly. But, oh well. Let me just say this at this point. I want us this morning to understand we're in a tremendous battle. That battle is over the testimony of Jesus, because our adversary wanted his place. And when he was displaced, even from the authority and power and the position that he had, his anger is unmatched, brothers and sisters. His fury is unmatched. His desire and will to destroy everything that is of Christ is unmatched, and he's coming after you. He's coming after me. He comes after any testimony of Jesus Christ and the corporate testimony that is to be the bride of Christ. He ultimately has to destroy it if there's any way possible. But thank God, we do know that Christ says, I'm washing her with my blood, and one day she will be without spot or wrinkle. I'm washing her with the Word, and she will be without spot or wrinkle. So we know, thank God, that His will be done, and the adversary will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. For 1,000 years he'll be chained and turn loose and come back. And eventually, though, thank God, he will be thrown in the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, our thought life is not something that we should easily just let run freely to and fro. We have to have that inward spiritual check on our thought life, because it is so dangerous. I've talked about the wall-eyed pike syndrome, and I haven't got back to it. It'll probably be another week before I can do that. But there's another little great story that we've talked about that illustrates this matter. It's called Henny Penny, and it's a children's story. And when the story of Henny Penny was shared with me, I said, Lord, a children's book. How amazing. But y'all remember the story of Henny Penny? Henny Penny standing under the, I think, oak tree, and an acorn falls on her head. And she considers this situation, and this thought enters Henny Penny's mind. And the thought is, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. My conclusion to this situation is the sky is falling. I'm an intelligent hen. And I understand about gravity. And I know if I flap my wings, I can't stay up for so long because gravity. And so, therefore, there's only one conclusion to draw to this thing that's falling on my head. It's the sky. And Henny Penny becomes so convinced, she immediately goes to the rooster and says, cocky locky. Think of the metaphors you can use with cocky locky. I mean, you know, he was supposed to be the dude here that knew everything and was to be her covering and everything. And she goes to cocky locky, and of course he's very smart and intelligent too. And she's so convincing. It was just like Eve when she went to Adam. The sky is falling. Of course, I'm sure he looked around and he says, I don't see anything falling. But she's so sure. You know, she's so positive. It must be true. And he becomes convinced as well. And they go off and they meet Ducky Lucky. You know, I don't know much about Ducky Lucky, but I would think that this is a guy that just thinks life just happens, and if I'm lucky, I'll make it through. But Ducky Lucky is walking along, and they confront him, and he says, what's going on? And they say, well, the sky is falling. And he looks around, well, all right, well, life comes, life goes, the sky is falling. We need to do something about it, right? Yeah, okay. Well, we're going to see the king. We're going to see the king to tell him, because this is a disastrous situation here. And so Ducky Lucky and the other two run along, and they run into Turkey Lurkey. Well, we're all turkeys, aren't we? Well, he runs into Turkey Lurkey. So once again, though, now we've got three or four, and they're all convinced that the sky is falling. And eventually, Foxy Loxy enters the picture. Now, Foxy Loxy, of course, he knows what's going on. Hey, what's going on here? Well, you know, the sky's falling. Oh, whoa. and we're going to see the king. Well, of course you're going to see. You should go see the king. This is a disastrous situation here. Yes, I'll go with you. As a matter of fact, you're going the wrong way. I know a better way to the king. I know a shortcut. By the way, I think we need to stay overnight in my house. Well, Ducky Lucky and Turkey Lucky and Cocky Locky, and they were never seen or heard from again. And the fox's stomach somehow had gotten a little bit larger, and he was happy. And the king never heard about the sky falling. Now, that's just a simple illustration. I hope nobody's offended by it. I just use it to say, you know, we look at this children's story and we say, well, you know, now, it's a children's story. No, it's an adult story. Because we fall in the same traps. Brothers and sisters, we need to, by the Holy Spirit, lift our hearts before the Lord, give Him to the Lord. Don't allow these thoughts. And I'm particularly concerned, obviously, about this wall-eyed pike syndrome. He convinces us that we're hopeless. Yes, you're a Christian, but look how you have failed the Lord. Look at, you expected so much of yourself, didn't you? Oh, what a trap. He builds his expectations in us as Christians, expecting that we will follow the Lord unswervingly, expecting that as long as we're following the Lord and loving the Lord, everything in life will be okay. And then we're hit with these circumstances that we don't understand, like the wall-eyed pike. He couldn't figure out what was going on, and it seemed so confusing and so disruptive to my life. And Lord, nothing in my life seems to be working out here. I wonder if I'm a Christian. How many of you had that thought? You don't have to raise your hand. But He gets us in this state, the wall-eyed pike syndrome. And He works on our minds. And what does He call self to do? To become totally passive. You know, if self can't be active, it's amazingly passive. And then all the encouragement in the world, no matter how close, no matter how much, it's like it's not there. It's like you can't receive it. Brothers and sisters, settle in your hearts today that wherever there's encouragement, receive it. Because it is God's gift to you. It is God's gift to give that little spark of life in all of our hearts to respond back to Him, to begin to come back to a healthy relationship with Him. Don't let the enemy continue to take our wills through our minds. May the Lord really show us. There's much more, but we'll see what the Lord does. Lord, we come back to Thee. I feel so inadequate, Lord. I feel there's so much, Lord. But I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, this battle, the immediate battles not consume us. That the immediate does not distort the picture, Lord, so that we don't see what's behind it, Lord. That we don't see what Your purposes are and what You're doing in our lives to build us into the bride of Jesus Christ, Lord, to make us strong in faith and to be able to overcome all the assaults of the adversary, Lord, that we would become true overcomers in Jesus Christ, not because there's anything in us, Lord, but because You're everything in us and to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, lift our eyes up to heaven. Lift our eyes up to You, Lord Jesus. May we learn, Lord Jesus, these lessons that we are so much experiencing in these days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.